Good evening, everybody. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And we're going to start our Bible study this evening. So as many of you, how many of you got a paper? Did you get paper? If you didn't, where are they? Back at the table. Okay. So if you didn't, we want you to grab one of those. So we're going to start a new set of lessons because the theme of the house this year is reach and teach. And so we're going to talk about what that means and how that applies to you as a believer. So many times people think it's the preacher's job to do the reaching and teaching, or the leadership job, or somebody more spiritual than you, or maybe you think more mature than you are, or knows more than you do. It's their job. And so we're going to really dive into talking about what this means. So I get to do the introduction this evening, and I'm going to really be honest with you. I went over this lesson, and I am... I'm a bit, a little lost. So I talked to pastor, and the pastor said for me to just go with it, moved by the Spirit. So we have no idea what is going to happen tonight. So hang on. But one of the things I wanted to say that is very interesting is how many of you noticed the illustrated sermon we have on Reach and Teach Sunday morning. Two people came up to this podium, up to the platform, and told us about God speaking to them about talking to somebody about the Lord. Brother Dilts, to that person that you talked to, you didn't know them, right? You just noticed them. Is that correct? Okay, so you didn't know him. So as Brother Dilts sees him, he is prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak to him. Maggie, on the other hand, knew this lady very well, had a relationship with this lady, an ongoing relationship for how many years, Maggie? 43 years. And I loved what the Holy Spirit did because he showed us two different things. Prompting by the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody you have no idea who they are, you don't know their life, you don't know anything about them. And reaching and discipling and speaking and pouring into somebody that you know well. And God is calling us to do both of those things. To maintain a relationship with somebody that God connects you to. How many of you know that there are times when God connects you to somebody and you know it's God? Like God put those two people together. God put this person in my life to disciple them. How many of you have ever come across somebody you did not know, had no idea who they were, but God spoke to you to say something to them? Has that ever happened to you? Both of those things are the work of the Holy Spirit. Both of those things is what God is calling the body of Christ to do. And what I really believe is going to happen, and I'm very excited about that, is I believe that God is going to make it such a priority in our lives that we're going to be thinking about it all the time. Every time we go in the grocery store, in the laundromat, when we're driving in the car, if you're at the airport, if you're at work, if you're in the church house, that mindset is going to be in our hearts and lives all the time for God to start saying, pay attention to who is around you. Look at that woman's face. Look at that person. Look at that person. The other day I was at BioLife, and I don't particularly like BioLife, but it gives me money, so I go. If you don't know what BioLife is, they take your plasma and they poke you with a great big fat needle. And I have not had all real good experiences in there, but I keep trying because it gives me money. So when I go in, I am a bit distracted, just thinking about, okay, just get through this. And Brother Bill Dodson said he saw me, and he said, I thought that was Sister Betty, but he said, she's over there really frowning. And I thought, that can't be Betty, because she doesn't frown. Because I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, get me through this. But I was thinking how important it is for us to pay attention to somebody's face, even in the house of God. Pay attention to somebody's demeanor. Pay attention to somebody's body language. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Because I believe that God is going to do a great work in us. Hallelujah. So what I'd like to do for tonight is we're going to go through the scriptures that we're going to use in the next few weeks. So this lesson, so we're beginning a series of lessons dealing with these two subjects. Reach. I'm going to reach somebody for Jesus. And then I'm going to teach them. I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to show them what being a Christian means. What does being a Christian look like? And those are the two things that we're going to work on. Tonight's study is the first of three lessons on reach and how we must reach the community and people worldwide as a church. So what I want you to tonight, they've given us several scripture references. So tonight, what I'd like you to do is I want somebody to give me Matthew 9, verses 37 through 38. I want you to come up and I want you to read it in the microphone. Brother Jesse's got the first one. Before you start, sir, I need you to tell me what version of the Bible you're reading from.
New Living Translation.
New Living Translation. Okay.
All right. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields."
Okay. So we're supposed to ask the farmer to send us for more laborers, right? Right? All right, second scripture reference is Mark 16:15. Mark 16, verse 15. Somebody come and read it for me.
I had the ESV.
Okay, thank you.
And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation."
Okay. Who said to them? Who was speaking there? Jesus was speaking, right? All right, somebody read to me Luke 10, verses 1 through 12. Luke 10, verses 1 through 12.
New International Version.
Thank you.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the street, its streets, and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.
All right, somebody read for me Luke chapter 24, verses 47 through 48. Somebody got it? Luke chapter 24, verses 47 through 48. Thank you, Pam.
Still the same?
Yep, okay.
And that repentance for the forgiveness of your sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
All right.
And then 48 is, you are the witnesses of these things.
Okay. You are the witnesses. Somebody read to me John chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. Maggie's got that one.
King James.
Okay.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because he have been with me from the beginning.
John chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. John chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. Brother Jesse.
I'm doubling up here. Y'all going to have to get up and read some scripture.
Okay. Do you hear him? He's doubling up. Somebody else needs to come up and read scripture. Go ahead.
You said John 17?
Correct. Okay. 18 through 20.
And this is a New Living Translation again. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Wait, I started in 18. Sorry.
That's correct. Chapter 17, verses 18 through 20.
Oh, okay. So just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So I had a thought, and I've just kind of been pondering around in my head. From the first set of scriptures, what makes the harvest ripe? And when he said the harvest is ripe.
So did you hear his question? What makes the harvest ripe? How do we know that the harvest is ripe? He says, behold. So therefore, we take it that we can see it, especially with spiritual eyes. Apparently, it's obvious to us. If he says, behold, look at it. What makes it ripe? That's a good question. How do we know? So Sister Maggie said, when someone's willing to listen, does that make the harvest ripe? Okay, it's good. Somebody else? You got to run, Brother Darius. Go ahead, Sister April.
I think what first came to my mind was pressure. Hmm. A lot of, when you think, to me, I know it's not necessarily farming, but like a pressurized pot. You know, if you put beans in it, mm-hmm. you know, they have to bake, they have to be pressurized before they're ready, before they're tender.
Okay. Brother Darius? Okay, Sister Sally, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, what makes the harvest ripe is the external seasons, the color of the harvest, the signs, the external sign.
Sister Sally?
Right, but to me, the harvest is always ready. We've always got a harvest because we're supposed to, from mm-hmm. very first you start drawing people in. And to me, the harvest is every day, all the time.
Okay.
Always.
It's good. Brother Jacob.
What was coming to mind is the scripture that Christ had said. He said, you can see the weather change over the horizon.
Right.
And you can see the seasons changing. And then he called them hypocrites, that they can't see the coming of the man.
Yeah.
And it's the signs of the times that we're living in. Look at all the devastation all around. Look at all the earthquakes and the tornadoes, and the land itself is in an uproar. So there's so much of this that's going on, and people's eyes are starting to be open spiritually.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so that's why he has us workers of the harvest going out there to confirm and to open that up for them, working through us is what I believe. It's his outpouring of his spirit. So he's calling his people.
So before you can have a harvest, there has to be seeds planted, and then there's a process for them to grow and mature and be ready. So the key word, I think, would be to be ready. And I think what he's saying here is there's people who are ready to give their hearts to Christ, and not everybody is ready at the same time for that. Some people are just being planted. Some people are just being watered. But some people are ready to be brought in to the kingdom right now. And the Bible talks about counting the cost. Mm-hmm. So for me, someone who is ripe is someone who has counted the cost. They recognize that they need a Savior, and those people are ready to come in and make a decision.
Mm-hmm. So what some of the things that you have said is that the color of the wheat, if you see a wheat field and it's green, you who live in the rural area knows that that harvest is not ready. You couldn't pick it yet. You would know when it gets yellow and when the stalks start to do this. In the fall, when we see corn, you'll see the stalk, you'll see the corn ears start to do this. So paying attention to the harvest is our job. And as Sally said, the harvest is always ripe. There's somebody, as Sister Alicia said, some seeds are ready, some are not, but there is always the availability of a harvest consistently. So the folks who are Christians, we are hearing this word, we ought to pay attention to the harvest. That's not ready, but that one is. That's not ready, but that one is. Or you may say, I don't know. And the Holy Spirit says, yep, I don't know. Well, nope. And that's why it's imperative for us to rely not on our own knowledge, even though it's important for us to know the word. It is imperative to us to hear the Spirit of God and hear and listen to what he is telling us to do. All right, I want you to keep reading for me this evening. Acts 1 and 8 and 2:32.
Acts 1 and 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Okay. And give me 2:32 while you're standing there. Acts 2:32.
Says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this.
Amen. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and always, and then to the Greek.
Amen. Romans 10:9-17. Does this remind you of school, having to get up and read? Romans chapter 10, verses 9-17. Go ahead, Maggie. You're ready. I saw your face.
We start on 9.
Yeah.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for, say it, Betty.
What's
Esaias?
Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Okay. Who are the preachers? Who are the preachers? It says they won't hear unless they hear a preacher. Pastor Joe's the preacher? Who else? Who's the preachers? The sent ones. Right? The sent ones, right? So again, we often say, well, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know all the scriptures that Pastor Joe knows, or Brother Turner knows, or Brother Farler knows, or whoever. I don't know enough to be sent. But that is not true, and that's not according to what this says. It says you have been witnesses of the grace of God in you. Therefore, he's calling you, and you are sent. Amen. All right, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Sister April.
This is some of my favorites, so I'm going to read it. But I want to start in 13.
Okay.
It says, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Amen. 2 Timothy 4, 5.
As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.
Fulfill your ministry. Last scripture, 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Go ahead.
But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience.
I want you to do something for me, and it may be a little bit unusual for you. I want you to take your hand. I want you to put your hand on the scriptures that we've read tonight. I want you to make a commitment tonight to spend some time, several times in the next several weeks, rereading these scriptures. Even committing some of them to memory. Because we have a great big job to do. And I believe that God is calling us to do a job greater than we have before. I believe that God is going to bring such clarity to us that we will know what to say and we will know who to say it to. Because our hearts are yearning to bring people to Jesus. Amen? It's not about church and how cool the music is or how uncool the music is. It's not about what our facilities look like. It's not about what kind of programs we have for kids. It's not about how good our preacher is. It is first and foremost that we want to bring people to Jesus. I want to bring somebody to Jesus. I want to see somebody, as Brother Dilts did, in the doctor's office or the therapy session and say, that person needs Jesus. I have to talk to them. My friend is dying. I have to talk to her. Would you with me, it's in sincerity, would you agree with me in prayer? Father, we're so grateful that you have come into our lives. And we see this job that you have given to us and how imperative that we do it and how important it is. Help us, God, not to shirk our duty or forget what we're supposed to be doing. It is clear in your word over and over and over that we are to share what's about the hope that's in us. And as the scripture says, with meekness and honor toward people, not in some kind of arrogant way. But that we understand the grace of God is so, so precious to us. And we understand that we're going to share this preciousness with somebody else. We thank you for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you tonight to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And these scriptures have been on my heart, and I'm not going to go further into these lessons. Brother Jesse, Brother Ryan, and Sister Alicia are going to be diving deeper into these lessons. And we're looking forward to what God is going to do in us and through us in these lessons. But I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. What's in Matthew chapter 5? Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. One of the things I love about this scripture is the first few verses, because Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, the scripture says, and Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. I like these scriptures because it shows the purpose of Jesus. He wasn't in a hurry. He saw the multitudes. He thought, I'm going to go up there because there's a big rock up there and they're going to be able to hear me. And he goes up there and he just sits down. And I can imagine, in my imagination, him sitting, waiting for the crowd to get settled. And you know, you've seen a big crowd where everybody's talking. And he just waits for them to settle. And then he begins to expound to this crowd what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And the followers of the kingdom of heaven look like this. And there are two things in this chapter 5 that he describes us as. You are this and you are this. What are the two things? Two things you are, if you're my followers. Salt and light. So I've been studying the Beatitudes in the last few weeks, mainly because I'm teaching it to preschoolers, and it's hard to teach preschoolers, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean when you're 3 years old? What does poor in spirit mean? What is that? How do I translate that to somebody who's little? Poor in spirit is knowing your need for God. So, but he said salt, and I've been thinking a lot about salt. So, I don't know, many of you like to research stuff. So, scientists say that salt is one of the most stable elements in the world. One of the most stable. It is very hard to get the saltiness out of salt. You can even put it in water. You can pour this whole thing in water, and if you dry it, the saltiness remains. If you get rid of the water and let it evaporate, the saltiness will remain. So when Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor or its tastiness, what is it good for? So if salt is so stable and difficult to get rid of the tastiness, how do you get rid of the tastiness of salt? How do you do it? I want you to think about that. Tell me, how do you think salt could become untasty and unsalty? To dilute it? Sometimes. So, as many of you know, salt was used for money, because it was precious. It did lots of important things in that day. I just learned that this is the way where we get the word salary from, the word salt. So I looked it up and I read it and I thought, how do you not get salt to be salty? So part of it is diluting it sometimes. If it is exposed to wind and air and water for an extended period of time, the outside of the salt gets unsalty. But I found out that people who were dishonest would sell you salt that wasn't salt. They would find a gypsum, they said they used gypsum and they used all kinds of other things that were white and had the appearance of salt, and would add it to a little salt, but most of it was not salt. And this week I've been thinking about being salt and light in this world. And what does that mean? Jesus said, you need to be salty. And if you're not salty, what good is salt if it's not salty? What happens to it? It's thrown on the ground, trodden under the foot of men. It's not worth anything. You're the light of the world, but if you have a light and you put it under a bushel, what good is it? And what Jesus was saying is, I'm giving you truths. I'm giving you some important stuff, but if you don't use it the way I want you to use it, what is the point? So tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn this. But more importantly, we need to put it inside of here. Not only just to know it, but to make it part of who we are. So that we can be salt and light to this world. It's important for us to understand and know that we have an important job to do. And it's imperative that we do it before we leave this earth. So right now, I'd like you to think about something, somebody in your life right now that God has placed in your life. Is there a person in your life right now that God has placed in your life? Doesn't have to be it can be a family member or a friend or an acquaintance that you have sensed the Spirit of God is working on and that they're beginning to get ripe for the harvest. There, you're seeing it happen. You're seeing the color change, as Brother Darius said. You're seeing the difference in the seed. You're beginning to notice things. Is there a person in your life? So I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer it for me. What can you do right now to get ready to harvest that seed? It's not ready yet. What can you do right now to get ready to harvest it? Somebody come tell me. What can you do? Pray. Pour the living water on it, she said. Somebody else. Get your tools ready. Sharpen them up. Be patient and wait for it. I think that was probably the hardest one. God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do now. Did I hear pray? Grace. Give them grace. Go ahead, brother.
So there was a couple of things that came to mind. It was when Paul was talking about how one would water, one would sow.
Mm-hmm.
And both of them are one, but truly they are nothing because it's God that gives the increase.
Right.
So that was one. And the other one you were talking about this season was salt. And this is, see here, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt,
mm-hmm.
so that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
Yeah, right. Season it with salt. Pastor.
I was thinking about when you were talking about salt and, you know, what Jesus said, if it doesn't have its saltiness any longer, it's no good. It should just be thrown out, trampled underneath people's feet. And what you said is when it's exposed to water, air, and I was thinking, well, those are the elements of this world.
Mm. Yeah.
And then you said that, you know, people who were con artists would mix things in with salt and sell it as salt. And thinking about that, it made me think in terms of Christianity and our faith in God. And if we continually just expose ourselves to the elements of this world, mm-hmm. we're not in contact with God, we're not allowing ourselves to be covered by Him, then that's when we begin to lose our saltiness.
Mm-hmm.
We begin to look more like the world than we do God.
Yeah.
We begin to fail to be the witnesses.
Yeah.
We begin to fail to evangelize the world. And then on top of that, if we're not careful, we'll begin to mix other things in.
Yeah.
And nothing can be mixed. We have to stay pure
right.
before God. We must maintain holiness. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy."
Yeah.
And we cannot begin to mix the things of this world by the exposure of the elements of this world with the salt. And think that we're going to be effective.
Right.
And I've noticed all throughout the generations and decades and centuries that the church has existed there, because sometimes we like to just point out now, well, bless God, they're trying to bring the world in the church. Hello, they've been doing it for centuries.
Yeah.
The gospel has been tainted. Paul talked about people who were perverting the gospel,
right.
People who were not preaching the Jesus that he had first brought to them.
Yes.
So this has been going on for centuries. We must always be careful and guard what the word of God says, not mixing things with it, because then if we're trying to attract the world with the things that they already have, why is that going to attract them? They already have it.
Right. And it won't change them.
It will not change them. It will not be effective. And we just need to throw it out and walk on it.
Yeah.
It just needs to be trodden on. It's not good for anything.
Yeah.
So we must keep ourselves pure. We must, and I think that goes along with what God's been speaking to us as a church, is we started out the year consecrating ourselves. Mm-hmm. We set ourselves apart. We came underneath the covering of God so that we could be salty.
Right.
Not mixed
right.
with anything in this world. We are set apart for his use.
Amen.
And now God is moving us into this season. I say, all right, let's let it be released. Be the salt. Be the light.
Mm-hmm.
Go and evangelize the world around you. People need Jesus. They don't need a church service.
Yeah.
They don't need an awesome sermon. They don't need another program. They don't even need an argument. Our generation is full of arguments.
Mm-hmm.
They need a living God that they can experience, mm-hmm. that can touch them, that they know this is real.
Mm-hmm.
And if we get tainted by this world and we're not pure, that's the first step, church. If we're going to go out and do what God's called us to do, we must be pure before him.
Amen.
And bring an undefiled gospel to the world that will transform it.
Amen.
That's the key.
Amen. One of the things I loved about studying about salt is that the properties of salt that are exposed to the wind and the rain and the elements lose its saltiness. But the folks who know how to get the salt chip away at the outside, and the salt that's connected to the rock is pure salt. So they chip away all of the stuff that the elements have been, that the part that's been exposed to the elements, and they chip away, and they understand, and they know when they get to the real salt. Those experts go, oh, this is yucky. Oh, this is the real deal. This is it. And let me tell you something. We get exposed to this world all the time. It's imperative that we stay before Jesus on our knees and say, God, whatever is clinging to me from this world, I need you to chip it off. I need you to, by your spirit, by what I'm exposed to in a church service, what I'm hearing the word of God say to me, what others are saying to me in by the Spirit of God, when I rub against those Christians who are praying for me and they speak words of wisdom to me, it gets rid of the world and I begin to become again pure salt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Brother Ryan.
So when I was thinking about the salt, I was thinking that salt changes things.
Mm-hmm.
When you're salting, putting it on your food, it's, so if salt can change your life.
Mm-hmm.
You use salt to preserve things. So Jesus can preserve your life.
Right.
And then the last one I thought maybe sounded kind of corny, but I think it's relevant. Salt makes you thirsty.
Yeah.
So let's get thirsty.
Sprinkle some salt on.
Amen. That's what I was thinking.
Make people thirsty for Jesus.
When Jesus said that we were the salt, it's amazing how many things he was teaching.
Yes.
And one of the main things is that remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, that one of the things God told the Levites and the priests is that he was going to support them with food from the offerings that the people would bring. And one of the strongest signs of that support was the salt as part of the offering. And basically that that salt meant an alliance between God and his people. So when he tells us we are the salt of the earth, he's telling the church, you guys are the alliance. You guys are the connection between me and the people. And it's a strong sign that I support you as the church. And the other thing about that you said that is so precious, Sister Betty, that when the salt is exposed to the elements, and following up with what Pastor was saying, that the things of this world will diminish the taste of the salt. And you said something that really stuck in my mind. It's what you said, that it starts losing the flavor on the outside, but still on the inside is salty.
Yeah.
That brings the idea of restoration.
Yes.
For Christians that sometimes are losing the flavor of Christ, but in the inside there's still that flavor.
Yeah.
And I think it's our job and discernment also, as the Bible says, to kind of like let them know they're losing the flavor, but there's still flavor in them that can be rescued.
Yes,
it's a beautiful thought about being the salt of the earth.
Amen. And but again, that outside stuff that you've chipped away is no good. Don't keep it. Well, maybe I could use this for something. Jesus said, if it lost its savor, guess what it's good for? Get rid of it. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset you. Brother Jacob.
So Satan was defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And then I started thinking more about the salt. In the Old Testament, the Lord had commanded them to put salt on all of their sacrificial offerings. So Christ is the blood of the Lamb, right? And he's telling us to be the salt. So that's an acceptable offering to the Lord.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Good. One of the other things that somebody said was that pepper changes the taste. Salt enhances the taste. And so when you add salt to a dish, it enhances the flavor that's already there. It doesn't change the taste of the food. It enhances the taste of the food. Also, if you're a cook, you understand and know that if you're cooking vegetables and you put salt in there, it releases something from those vegetables. They begin to get, it releases liquid. And so again, if you're salt and you're walking into people's lives, there are things that the enemy wants to keep underneath his thumb. And you come along with your salt shaker and say, nope. We're getting rid of this stuff in this person's life. I'm pouring salt on this. Salt is something that you would put on a wound. It has antiseptic properties to it, even though it hurts like crazy if you put salt on a wound. But it has antiseptic properties to cleanse the wound. So when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he knew what he was talking about. He didn't just, let's do salt as an example. He knew what he was talking about. He understood the enormity of what he said every single time. And he said, first of all, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, this is what you look like. You are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And on and on. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. These are the people. And you are then the light and the salt a city that cannot be hid. Hallelujah. And he's assuming that we're going to be that. That's what I love. You're going to be light. You're going to be salt. Yes, you are. I'm teaching you how. I'm sitting up here on this mountaintop, sitting down on the rock and waiting for you to hear my voice. This is what you are going to be. And then he goes on. I love this chapter because he goes on and he says, you're the light, you're the salt. And then he said, you've heard it said this, but I say to you, and he began to turn upside down everything that they knew, everything that they had assumed. Ladies and gentlemen, God is going to do something in your heart that's going to turn what you know upside down. What you thought you couldn't do, God is going to make you do it. And you're going to do it with joy, and you're going to do it with strength, and you're going to do it with wisdom. And God is going to put people in your life who you never thought he would put there. Who you never thought, God, I can't talk to them. You know, you have you noticed that? Like, okay, so I'm brought up a certain way. So therefore, I assume that whoever comes to me is going to be like me. Because I can relate to them. You understand what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God says, no, I want you to minister to this motorcycle gang guy with tattoos all over him and piercings. And he's a big dude and he talks, his language is filthy. That's the guy I want you to minister to. Whoa, 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 wait. And God says, I want you to be salt. You don't get to choose who you use the salt shaker on. I choose that. I'm sending you out. As Sister read tonight, you're going to go out among wolves, sheep among wolves. But don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. And so God is calling us to be salt to whoever God decides we are salt to. God is calling us to be light to whoever God decides and chooses for us to be light to. And I believe that God is going to do some great things in us. Amen? Amen. Go ahead, Pastor.
So Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the foundational doctrinal teaching that Jesus gives us of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And it is this point where he begins to declare the kingdom of God is at hand. What that means is it's now available. The kingdom of God is now available. It's accessible to you. You have been trying to reach God through the law, by keeping the statutes of the law, by doing everything that God told you what's right and trying to do right. But now I'm telling you that because I am here, the kingdom of God is accessible to you. And so I just wanted to make sure that we understand the great connection that God's doing in us tonight is that we are the continued mouthpieces. We read the scriptures at the start of this. We are the continued mouthpieces that declare the kingdom of God is accessible. Mm-hmm. And this is what it looks like. You have heard an eye for an eye, but I tell you that the kingdom of God is even greater where you will turn your other cheek and absorb the blow because of your love for humanity. Mm. You see, the kingdom of God is not a piece of ground. It's not a piece of property.
Yeah.
It's not a governmental system of this world. The kingdom of God is spiritual first and foremost, and it happens inside of our souls. And that's what Jesus was coming and transforming the world by reaching inside a person's soul and changing that person into a new person. This is the power that we have, church. Mm-hmm. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is that here the kingdom of God is accessible. And it's what we need to do in this hour. And this is my heart as a pastor for this church, call this church out, for Ohio, for this nation, we have become lazy Christians that have made it about Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and a good sermon and nice Bible studies. No, there are people who do not know Jesus. And how will they hear if there's not a preacher?
Yeah.
How will they hear? It is our job to share the gospel.
Yeah.
And I want to leave you with one last challenge. If this is the command of Jesus Christ himself to go, to share, to present the gospel and allow the kingdom of heaven to be available, if we're not doing that, then can we really call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
I think we need to let that echo in our heart and realize how important our job is.
Amen. 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 So, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this. And I really believe that God is going to give you some opportunities to share the gospel. But let me just share one more thing with you tonight, is that we assume a lot of things. You know, the guy, the biker guy, needs Jesus because it's obvious, you know. But we would never even think about talking to the banker or somebody higher educated than us. And even down to, how about the little child who's 5 or 6 years old, who is as ornery as the day is long, and they won't sit down, and they constantly interrupt, and they scream in somebody's ear, and they try to bite you when you try to set them down. Does that person need Jesus? Yes. That person needs Jesus. And we want to speak to crowds, or we want to have some dramatic conversion of somebody. But spreading the gospel is a daily, simple task. Not that it's not overly important, but it is simple. And the same spirit that causes you to minister to a drug addict is the same spirit who will set you down with a 4-year-old and tell them that Jesus loves them. And no matter what they do, they can run back to Jesus. All of that is just as important. Ministering to a teenager is just as important as ministering to an adult. All of it is just as important, and every single time that we share the gospel, we need to make sure that we understand this is an important moment for this 16-year-old, for this 4-year-old, for this 90-year-old, for the biker or the person who's educated, or your neighbor. Jesus said, all of them are going to come to me. All of you need to come to me. Because, and let me just share my heart. And I'm just going to throw it out there. It's easy for you to go to, some of you, and not all of you, but it's easy for us to go back, and it's cool to be in the teen class because, you know, you got the music and it's cool and everybody's cool. But nobody wants to go and teach a 4-year-old because that is hard work. But that job is just as important as that job. And we should never demean any kind of sharing the gospel, ever. Because every single person is just as important to Jesus. And it's important that we share the gospel with as much passion in a preschool class as we do in a teen class or an adult class, or at the grocery store, or wherever we are, with as much passion and love and mercy and honor as we can. Because everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Sister Sally.
And everybody should remember to take their weapon. We talk about salt. Salt's a preservative. That's not the weapon. The weapon is love. Mm-hmm. Love is what heaven is filled with love. There's nobody in heaven that hates. Everybody's love.
Yeah.
God is love. He is so full of love. And he gave it to Jesus. He gives it to everybody. Love is what makes it work. Mm-hmm. It's love. Mm-hmm. And when we go to those, don't use self-righteousness. Use love. Mm-hmm. Just talk to them.
Yes,
no matter who they are, what they look like, mm-hmm. love them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, don't be a big boss. I'm the big, I know everything.
Right, yes.
Show mm-hmm. love. Love is what makes the, it's what's going to work in this world.
Amen, amen. That's a good word, Sister Sally. Amen. All right, let's go ahead, Brother Andy.
And it's not even that we love God, but that he loved us.
Yeah.
And 1 John says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent Jesus into the world that we might live through him. Mm-hmm. And we love him because he first loved us.
Yes.
And while we were yet a sinner, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't that astound you? Those scriptures where he says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I didn't get good enough. And I love that scripture too, where it says, it's not that I love God, but he loved me. I mean, it makes sense that I would love God, but that he would love me is completely mind-blowing. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Brother Ryan.
So, you know, Pastor Joe pretty much answered the question earlier about how do we know when the harvest is ripe? Mm-hmm. Because Jesus said it was.
Yeah.
Because Jesus said, I'm here. He came, this harvest is a season, and the season is now.
Right.
And I just want to make sure we're thinking that we don't have to look at the harvest and decide if it's abundant or ripe right. or ready. Jesus said it is. Mm-hmm. If we're looking at, in your examples, and I love them because that's mm-hmm. the way we are. Mm-hmm. But if you're looking at somebody going, oh, I'll bet they need Jesus. That's self-righteousness that right. Sally was mm-hmm. just talking yeah. about. That's judgmental.
Right.
So by that definition, you're not preaching the gospel. You need repentance. Mm-hmm. You need somebody to right. season you.
Right.
And you need to prepare yourself to look at everybody as a soul that needs Jesus, right. not decide which ones you think need you to go over there and make right. their life better.
Right.
So I think we need, you know, we need to humble ourselves. Mm-hmm. We need to prepare ourselves. And then we need to be led by the Spirit, mm-hmm. need to be willing, obedient, mm-hmm. all those things. And it's not easy.
No.
You know, I was on a cruise ship, and I was looking around. I'd see people, and I'd think, you know, I was in an elevator with a drunk guy, and I'm like, ugh. You know, and I had opportunities. I did talk mm-hmm. to some people. I had a couple conversations with people that, you know, got us into talking about Jesus. But in God's eyes, did I fail? I don't know. You know, but at the same time, I was thinking about it. Mm-hmm. Was that me? Was that the Holy Spirit? You know, I don't know. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to, as you said earlier, try to decide. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Do we just need to be prepared
right.
in season, out of season? You know, right. that's what the Bible says. So I thought, mm-hmm. Joe, I don't think he was trying to answer your original question, but I think he answered it. Mm-hmm. Jesus is here, so it's time. It's yeah. ready. It's ready. Yeah. Available.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this session, and we're thankful and looking forward to what we're going to continue to learn through your word. Thank you, God, for giving us a passion and a desire and a stirring of our spirits to do the will of God and to listen to the words of Jesus. And we pray, God, that as we go through this life, no matter where we are, that the Spirit of God will begin to move in us in such a great way, and that we will begin to not only talk to people about Jesus, but lay hands on them. And you said that we could lay hands on them and we could see people healed. And we thank you, God, for the power of God that resides in every believer. We thank you for what you're going to do in us, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.